There are several days that I really look forward to each year. Certainly I look forward to the holy days. Those are big highlights for me each year. They're big highlights for you each year. Spring holy days this year were no exception, even though we were not able to gather together in person. I thoroughly enjoyed them, and I trust that you did as well. There's something about the meaning in the days that probably really stood out this year, as we obviously are in the midst of a very unusual situation with this pandemic. So perhaps that even gave you pause to consider some things in a very serious way that maybe you hadn't for a while. But there are also some other dates that I very much look forward to and enjoy greatly. For example, our anniversary, and just in case I'm being tested here since my wife is in the room, it is April 13th, 1986. I look forward to Thanksgiving. I always enjoy being able to get together with family and have outstanding food and quality time with everybody. I look forward to any day that I have that I can play music with friends. That's always a fun time as well. Enjoy that very much. And then there are two days, it's not to say that there aren't other days that I like as well, but I really look forward to these as well. One of them is Mother's Day, and one of them is Father's Day. For Mother's Day, I look forward to having the time to talk with my mother and my mother-in-law. I enjoy the time with my wife. And when I'm with them, I don't have the opportunity to every year, as I used to now that we have moved to Georgia. But I enjoy seeing them happy and appreciative for the family that they have as well. Mother's Day is a week from tomorrow, and since I asked Mr. Coron, as I shared, to speak next Sabbath, I thought I would take the sermon time today to talk about the love of a God-fearing mother. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about being a mother and being a father. Although I will focus on the mothers in this sermon, it is clear, as we will read, that the role of father is also extremely important in a child's life. I don't know if you have ever noticed or done a study to see how many women are named in the Bible or not, or if you have noticed how certain kings' mothers were mentioned by name, those whose sons were good kings. Let's begin the sermon today by taking a look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see what we can understand concerning Timothy's mother and grandmother. I think we are probably familiar with what we're about to read here, but I would like to start here with this, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Here we find the Apostle Paul making note of the fact that Timothy had both a mother and a grandmother who were faithful. That is, they lived by faith. They set an example in how they lived their lives of what was faithfulness. What we learn is that Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, were Jewish. They lived in a city called Lystra, in a territory known as Laconia. This was a community that worshipped the gods of the Greeks, and they lived there because Timothy's father was Greek. Let's notice this over in Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there for just a moment. Acts, the 16th chapter. And let's take a look here at verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, as a result of this, Timothy was not circumcised after birth. He was the product of a mixed marriage. Now, I find Timothy's story interesting, and I hope encouraging for any mother who is trying to raise or is raising her child or children in the truth of God without the help of a converted husband, converted mate or father. It's very clear that a child stands the best chance of having everything they need when both, they have both a mother and a father that are called out of this world and into the truth. But as we know, many times one parent, due to a variety of reasons, ranging from perhaps God calling a mother into the truth after already being married, in some cases already having children, to self-induced circumstances by some, to something tragic that is completely out of their control. And some can find themselves in the sole role of teaching their child the truth of God. In other words, there are different circumstances that may have put somebody in that role, but that's the role that many people have found themselves in. Now, we are not given enough information to know for sure what happened to Timothy's father, but for whatever the reason, it's quite obvious that Timothy was primarily taught by his mother and to a certain extent, his grandmother. It's certainly possible that his father died very early in life. In fact, most scholars do believe that's actually what happened. But no matter the role his father played in his life, his mother and his grandmother are given the credit by the Apostle Paul for raising him well. It's a beautiful thing to read, and I would think, as I say, very encouraging to mothers. Verse 2, as we continue to read here in Acts 16, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, Timothy's reputation was very good. In fact, it was so good that Paul decided he wanted Timothy to travel and learn to train under him. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So in order not to offend the Jews, Timothy was circumcised, and he and Paul traveled, preaching what the apostles taught, the truth, which led, as we see here, to growth, great growth throughout the church. But I'd like to go back now to 2 Timothy. Sorry, I should have had us hold our place there. Chapter 3 this time. And let's note what is said about what Timothy was taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 10. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, with what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think we do understand and recognize, as we look around at the environment we live in, just as a side note, by the way, that we are facing some very challenging times ahead just by merely standing for the truth. Verse 13 says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Once again, clearly the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy here, as he did throughout both of his letters to him. And we can see here that, again, the instruction that his mother and grandmother gave him was the foundation necessary to build on spiritually. Here in verse 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy to continue in what he was taught ever since childhood. he was encouraged to follow the Scriptures from a young age. From all appearances and what we read, this teaching came from his mother and grandmother. I'd like to read to you a quote from a book entitled Women of the Bible, written by Francis Vanderveld. Quote, Lois and Eunice were of the same mind, the same faith and ideals. They both feared God, awaited the Messiah, and adored little Timothy. Grandmother Lois, because she was older, understood even better than Mother Eunice the necessity of sound religious and moral training. She knew from years of observation that Proverbs 22:6 was no pretty platitude. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Child life was something peculiarly holy to these good women, and their duty of filling it with thoughts of God was especially sacred. Skipping down in the book, Lois and Eunice knew full well the implications of a broken home, the perils of a heathen atmosphere. Every boy needs a father that he may learn manliness and encourage, how to compete and succeed in the world from which he must wrest a living. It is father whose physical strength a boy admires and who encourages his son to develop a rugged constitution. Eunice must have felt her inadequacy to be both a father and a mother to her son, and how earnestly she must have prayed for divine help. How conscientiously she guided Timothy and taught him all she knew. Eunice and Lois were wise women who knew how to speak a word in season and how to make God wonderful and real to a boy. I appreciate what was shared there, in that I do believe that we can flip the coin for that matter and say if it's just a father raising children, there are so many missing elements that they're not able to get in the same way they could with a mother, just as is the case when it's just a mother and not the father. So what do? You pray and ask God to help provide what is needed. Let me just say at this point that I'm so very thankful to have both a mother and father who lived and practiced what God teaches. Not only my father anymore, as you know, but he certainly taught that and lived it. I also know that many people do not have this same circumstance. And if you're a mother raising your children without a husband or without a husband in God's church, then this example is something that I do hope you take tremendous encouragement from. Now, no matter what your personal situation, if you are a mother, what is it that you can learn from this example? Whether you're a single mother, whether you have a husband who believes the truth, what can you learn from this example? What resonates with you as you consider what it is that we just read together? Would it not be fair to say that we do see the love of a good mother in this example? This is the first thing that stands out, I think. Now, before we go any further, I would simply like to say thank you to all the mothers who are watching now. Thank you. Thank you for loving your children. Thank you for serving your children. Thank you for raising your children, whether you're in the process of it now or have done the large bulk of actually raising. Thank you for teaching your children. Thank you for the long hours, sleepless nights that you have put in and perhaps are still putting in when your children are sick or need help with homework or simply need a shoulder to cry on. For those with husbands, thank you for supporting your husband and for working together with him in both your marriage as well as raising your children. For those who are also grandmothers, thank you for continuing to share your love, your wisdom and counsel, your recipes, your green thumb, your patience. Now, some might be saying, I didn't share a green thumb. I shared some other color thumb. It wasn't green. Depends on how well you do with vegetables and plants and all of that out there. But thank you for sharing all the things that you have shared with your family, your patience, your support, your example. Truth is, you are priceless, you are irreplaceable, You are always needed. Using Mother's Day as well as the story of Timothy as our backdrop today, let's take the remainder of the sermon time that we have to consider what are some of the traits of being a good, God-fearing mother. What we'll go through today is certainly not an all-encompassing list, but it is a solid foundational list. So let me begin with point number one. Every God-fearing mother understands that God expects them to love their children. Every God-fearing mother understands that God expects them to love their children. Now, I'm sure you too are saddened to see the number of women in public places who appear to be burdened by having to take care of their children. Obviously, many do not feel that way, but frankly, far too many do. Or you turn on the news and you see seemingly case after case of mothers who are being hauled into court for child abandonment, or even in some cases, murder. Now, I'm sure nobody here could begin to understand the mind of such a mother. Yet, having said that, do any of you mothers take for granted sometimes what God has given you and your children? I think any of us would agree. I'm certainly not a mother, nor will I ever be, but I think I can understand that there are times any of us can feel overwhelmed or perhaps burdened with different things, that sometimes we have to remind ourselves to go back to the basic core of thanking God for what He has blessed us with. And our children certainly would be way, way, way up on near the top of that list. Psalm 127. Let's turn there if you would. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and I would like to begin reading in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Saddens me to think that there are certainly individuals out there that don't recognize that. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man, and we could say the woman as well, who has his quiver full of them, or her quiver full. Children are a tremendous blessing from God. Now, the word heritage in verse 3 means an inheritance. So, unlike receiving an inheritance from our parents late in life, as many do, God gives many people an inheritance not long after getting married. He gives us something absolutely priceless, a little one to love, to teach, to groom in every sense of the word. We learn even more concerning what God's way is about by virtue of being able to be a parent. And in this case, speaking to mothers, you mothers understand this, I hope and trust you do. We learn how to love more fully. We learn more completely that God's way is the way of give, not get. When God gives us children, He gives us another opportunity to grow spiritually. Now, I don't know how many times people or how much people actually think of that, but that is a very important point. When God gives us children, He gives us another opportunity to grow spiritually. And yes, He expects us to love our children. Titus chapter 2. Some of you are no doubt familiar with what this chapter shares with us. Others of you may not know where to have found this location, but you may be familiar with what we are about to read. In Titus chapter 2, let's pick up. This is a section of scripture in here talking about what the complete church looks like, or what God's church should look like, and whether it be Jefferson, whether it be Macon, whether it be Atlanta, whether it be any of the congregations we have, Chattanooga, or going on out into anywhere else, any of God's congregations. Verse 4, let's begin there. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, for the purposes of this sermon on motherhood, I want to pay particular attention to the last part of verse 4. When a woman becomes a wife and when a woman becomes a mother, God expects them to love their husband and their children. One of the first things we find out when we get married, I think, if we're paying attention, is we come to realize we were more selfish than we ever realized. We never had to share in the same way that you do when you get married. We don't think in terms of being selfish. But then you get married and you recognize, boy, I was sure looking at everything through a particular lens. And by the way, that was my lens because, frankly, there was nobody else's I really had to worry that much about. So right away, our world broadens significantly after being married. So we can see here in this section of the Bible, it talks about being complete church. I would hope that the older mothers here would encourage the younger in areas that might be appropriate. And I would hope that the younger mothers would also seek out older mothers for advice in various ways. By the way, Google's not the only source for answers. I know that that's an easy one to turn to, and I get it. But sometimes just going and asking somebody who's been down that road is so very valuable. The truth is, we live in a society that is constantly teaching everyone that your business is your business and my business is my business. Now, although I would agree there are certainly times that that is true, there are also times that, frankly, that is not true in God's mind. He teaches us that we are to love one another to the point that we would be looking out for one another in a good and wholesome way, not a watchdog way. In other words, as an older mother, we should not be afraid to share some wisdom with a younger mother if we see something we believe would really help. And younger mothers, please appreciate what God could be giving you through that older mother. So I think what we read here and read here in Titus 2 has great value. Let's move on to point number 2. Every God-fearing mother is an available mother. Every God-fearing mother is an available mother. You know, for as long as I live, I will never forget the pastor that I once had who made the statement. I was sitting there kind of in stunned silence as I was listening to this and the individual was sharing. You know, I would prefer that you don't call me between, let's say, 7 and 10 in the mornings because that's my personal time with family and prayer and so on. And, you know, it'd be If you don't mind, try not to call me between 4 and 6 in the afternoon. That's kind of family time and dinner time, and so that's probably not the best time and so on. If you could call during other hours, that'd be appreciated. Now, of course, my brain is computing this and hearing this, and the signal that I'm hearing is, I might be available for you, I might not. Now, I don't believe that's what he really intended. However, that was not, in my opinion, the best way to approach. Now, this goes back many, many, many years now. I remember sitting there listening to this and thinking to myself, I can't believe what I'm hearing. Does he have any idea how this sounds? It struck me and others as though he really didn't want to be bothered. He certainly did not seem to be sending a message that he was available. Now, this is one thing I've always tried to articulate, and I don't care if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. If you want to call me, you need to call me, you need to talk, please do. I'm trusting that most would be calling for a pretty specific reason if they're calling at 2 or 3 in the morning. The last thing I would want to do is send a message that, well, I'm not really available or I don't care. And as a mother, I believe every mother that would be watching and listening to this would agree that that's not a good signal to send to our family, to our children. Why would, for that matter, somebody want to call us if we said that signal loud and clear? I don't want to be bothered. Here's the point. Every mother in God's church would send a loud and clear message to their children and their family if they say they are available, if they send that message. It's important that they do that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. A God-fearing mother is available to teach, to listen, to guide, to nurture at morning, noon, and night. Now, this is not to say that there won't be times that any mother would be tired, not feeling well, or even tied up with a specific time-oriented responsibility. But that's not the point I'm making here. The point I'm making is that every mother is expected to take advantage of the opportunities God gives them to teach, which means they must be available to do so. You know, God teaches us a lot, but He teaches us less, not because of any limitations on His part, than He does others if we're not open to being taught. And part of the responsibility as a mother is to help teach the child that they need to be open and receptive to being taught the truth. It is also the role of the father. I don't mean to mitigate that in any way. I'm just simply saying that a big part of this comes from the mothers, especially early in life when our children are young. One of the things I believe most parents find themselves questioning a bit after their children have grown is, did I take proper advantage of the opportunities that I had to teach my children? We human beings have a tendency to look back behind us at different times and kind of do assessments or ask questions that may or may not be particularly beneficial at that point, but we all do it. The truth is that we do miss opportunities when we are not available, when we occupy our time with other things that may not be as important or perhaps are even more selfish. I think one of the things, whether you're talking about mothers or fathers, is we have to ask ourselves, in looking at my life and my schedule realistically, are there areas that are reflecting that I'm being a little too selfish? That'd be the same thing I would discuss if we were talking about marriage, for that matter. Continuing here, now in Deuteronomy, let's go back to chapter 4 and take a look at verse 9. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So we see a continual pattern, generation after generation, is what was intended for the Israelites, and frankly, I believe, is intended for each of us in God's church. As a mother, you will hopefully be teaching your children all your life. My mother is 4 years old. She wouldn't want me to share that information. Actually, she's probably not as embarrassed as some might be, but I won't share that information. She might even be watching right now, actually. But she's still my mother, and I'm still her son. Guess what my mother does? The same thing every good mother does. She still takes opportunities to share and teach where she feels that she can or feels is important or needs to. As a mother, you will hopefully be teaching your children all your life. Now, the teaching methods will vary depending on the child's age and maturity, but you should be able to teach them until the day you die. That's what God intended. But if we're not as available as we should be, then we will miss opportunities to teach our children, particularly while our children live under our roof. Please remember this and make every effort to be available as much as possible. I think one of the things that definitely resonates and sinks in with every parent who has raised your children or has raised at least some is to recognize how quickly 18 years goes. It is here, and it is gone. And someone can tell us that when we're in the midst of raising our children, and we can acknowledge and say, I do believe that. But boy, does that reality resonate when that 18 years is here and gone. And of course, much of the relationship that we have with our children after that age and stage in life is impacted heavily based on how those first 18 years went. Number three, a God-fearing mother is involved in their child's life. Okay, you're available, now involved. When our children are young, a mother absolutely, positively must be involved in their child's life in an extremely active capacity. As they become older and move out of the home, a mother may not have nearly the opportunity to be involved, depending on what the now grown child allows. And this in itself is its own challenge. You know, if you think about this, I'm going to speak to the younger ones here in particular for a moment. One of the things that's hard to grasp, there's a reason why as adults grow older, they want to spend time with you. When you go to family reunions, the older ones in the family are typically almost always there. The younger ones, not as important, perhaps not as relevant, or I got this going on, or I'm too busy, or you live life long enough, you begin to appreciate how important it is that you be connected with your family. And you don't realize how much it means to those that are ahead of you that you be connected with them. Sadly, many times, until you're walking in those shoes. So I'm going to do my best to share with you. Make sure that part of course, the fifth commandment in honoring our mother and father is to make sure that we are doing just that, that we are reaching out, that we are connecting to the best of our ability. This is very important, for sure, for all of us. Again, one thing's for certain, your children will desire to stay very connected with you as a mother if you show them during the growing years that you love them and you have been lovingly involved in their lives. They want to stay connected with you, our mothers do, so we need to make sure that we are reaching out to them as well. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Let's take a look beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I'd like to add, this is not only the father's job, but the mother's job as well, to bring them up in training and admonition. Timothy's example certainly supports this. Eunice and Lois took this responsibility very seriously, and Timothy was rewarded handsomely as a result. Now, Timothy didn't have the opportunities he had in life because his father raised him a certain way. According to the information we have, it was because of his mother and grandmother. Now, he had to respond, obviously. But it began there. Sometimes only a mother is available. So clearly the job of training, of being involved in their lives, is essential. You know, I was counseling a couple for marriage in the past. And when we were going through the portion of counseling discussing differences in family backgrounds, the groom-to-be shared that his mother was always in attendance for any of the functions, that even though his father was rarely there. The important functions, everything that was had of any significance, he felt his mother was always there. Now, this made quite an impression on him, and he credits his desire to be in God's church largely to her. His father was not in the church either. Additionally, he desired to be at his children's functions and there for them as much as possible. He just wasn't able to, perhaps, be there as much. And in short, his mother was available, and she was involved. Now, because of this, his life has traveled down a path that otherwise would not have. A God-fearing mother understands how involved and connected they need to be with their child's life. This leads me into the next point. In fact, this could all probably fall under one point, but I think it should stand on its own. Number four, a God-fearing mother is a primary teacher in the child's life. A God-fearing mother is a primary teacher in the child's life. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And let's take a look here, beginning in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The primary teachers in our lives are supposed to be our father and mother. Unfortunately, today, too many parents have chosen to hand over the instruction to others. Daycare, video games, friends, school teachers, employers, television, coach, church. Now, it's not that those individuals or organizations don't serve a role, but they should not be the primary role. The primary teachers were intended by God to be our father and mother. And that teaching should be founded on the Word of God, as we've already seen in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and also in Ephesians 6. But I feel it's important to consider, as it says in verse 8 here, that the instruction and the law our children should be taught to honor and respect come from God's Word through the parents. It is God's law, that is the standard, that's what we work towards, pursue, work hard to instill within the home. But it is conveyed through. The messengers, if you will, are mom and dad. Concerning the practical application elements, the reality is that if the father is out providing for his family, the mother is the one who then carries the primary responsibility to teach the standard of God, the law of God, which becomes the law of the parents. Obviously, if the mother is providing the lion's share of the income, then the roles may be a little different. But in most cases, it is the mother that's going to be providing the nurturing care, whereas the father provides the loving protection. And if you're not aware, that's how it actually really does work, in that, you know, the mother's love is a nurturing love. When I was sick at different times, fever, you know, get flu, whatever you might happen to have, what did I want more than anything? Well, it wasn't that I didn't love Dad, because I loved Dad very much. But I loved the fact that it would be the mom that comes in. A mom would come in and put the forehead, you know, put the damp or cool washcloth on the forehead to put on there for the fever, whatever might happen to be. Mom's the one that would make the soup, or whatever might happen to be that provides the comfort. There's a nurturing aspect that comes with mom's love. With dad's love, it's a protective nature, a protection and a security that comes with dad's love. These are some of the different aspects of love coming from a mother and a father. Let's go to Psalm 78, if you would. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Once again, the responsibility was designed to be both for the father and the mother. But truth is, often the mother has the primary teaching responsibility within the home, as they are usually home with the child more often than the father. This may not be nearly as prevalent today as it used to be years ago, but generally speaking, within most homes, within those who are trying to observe what God teaches from Scripture, most still find themselves in this situation, as God said would be the case here, or what He would like. Now, this is especially the case with very young children. The mothers are the primary teacher. Remember what we read about Timothy at the beginning of the sermon today. He knew the Scriptures. Why? Well, because he learned them from his mother and grandmother. They made a point to teach them, to teach the truth when he was young. Mothers, allow me to encourage you on this one. If your husband is not taking the time to teach your children the Word of God, or they have less time than you, then please love God and your children enough to do it yourself. I don't feel I'm talking to a group of mothers that don't appreciate what we're reading here today, by the way. In many ways, I believe I'm preaching to the choir, as the old saying goes. Proverbs 22, this is a very familiar passage. Let's turn here and read this together. Proverbs chapter 22. And let's notice verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me ask you a question. As a mother, do you believe that? I've heard a lot of discussion over this verse over the years in the church, and I will say that it is true. We can teach our children the truth. They still have to ultimately choose whether they're going to follow it or not. But I don't believe that what we read is somehow inaccurate based upon an example or two somewhere we might pull out and say, well, I don't know that I agree with this. God doesn't give us or put statements in His inspired Word that are not true. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Maybe there's a period of time where they go, and then they come back. I just ask the question, do you believe what it says here? For that matter, as a father, do you believe this? And I hope so in both cases. But since I'm directing the sermon to the mothers today, I will focus on you in particular. Please always remember that God is a God of His Word. What He says is not conjecture. It is not mere possibility. It is complete truth. You, as a mother, are the front line of teaching in your child's life. And when it comes to teaching the Bible, you also, by the way, have an outstanding resource today, besides the Bible itself, obviously, but something to help assist through the Bible is the COGWA's EEI program, Encourage, Equip, and Inspire. There's a lot of outstanding material there. Number five, a God-fearing mother understands the need for and the timing for discipline. A God-fearing mother understands the need for and the timing for discipline. Now, simply put, each mother in God's church should teach the fear of the Lord, draw the line consistently, lovingly, and firmly. Let me pose this question. Do you think that Timothy would have had the appreciation that he did for the Word of God without consistently loving and firmly being taught discipline when that was what was needed? Typically, discipline comes into the picture when our child's attitude needs an adjustment. Frankly, it is the least desirable part of being a parent, I think, in many ways. As I've shared on many occasions over the years, I don't know anybody that likes to say no. Can I, Daddy, can I have... Nope. I don't want to say no. I want to be able to say yes. But I also know that the right answer and the best answer and the most loving answer sometimes to my grandchild is... no, even though that's not really what they want to hear at that time. Honestly, sometimes discipline is the only method that will resonate. It's not because you want to be the bad guy by any means, or drive home the point that is needed to be made for their growth. But, key here, it must always be done in love. Hebrews chapter 12. Whenever discipline's involved, it must be done in love. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And again, going right back to our ultimate authority and who we respond to and who we submit to, which then helps us know when and how to properly correct in our lives, is God the Father and Jesus Christ. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, that is, our physical fathers, but he for our own profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. We don't enjoy being corrected, typically, do we? But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit. Boy, I sure like that terminology. Peace. Peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Clearly, the benefit of proper discipline is priceless. Many parents do not realize that some discipline is what ultimately can bring lasting peace within a home. I also add that if the father is the only one doing the disciplining, some seem to have the idea, well, the father should do all the disciplining, then our children's view of a father and a mother isn't going to be what it needs to be. In other words, both parents should be united in the role, whatever method you're using for discipline, whatever it might happen to be, not just one. As much as society would like us to believe that discipline is hurtful and archaic today, the Word of God shows us otherwise. A loving mother understands this and understands the proper balance. And by the way, I'm not referring strictly to corporal punishment. I don't believe that should be used except in clear and obvious cases. I'm talking about discipline in any and all forms. I don't want to be vague about that at all. I don't want to be. Proverbs 13. Let's go there. Proverbs 13, beginning in, or let's just read verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You know, I'm going to share something with you that I have noticed in my experiences over the years in dealing with and working with different church members and families. I feel for those individuals who have grown children. They themselves are individuals that may be in their 50s, 60s, 70s, on up in that time frame of stage of life, who now have grown children that frankly make their lives very, very difficult. And it's not always why this is, what's led to this, but oftentimes what has happened is because a parent didn't want to say no before or practice tough love in certain circumstances, individuals grow up to become adults that frankly then really struggle with different things, and perhaps one thing leads to another. They may even become an addict of some sort in nature, and they just simply themselves are largely out of control, and as a result create real havoc in the lives of the parents. And so sometimes that parent then is forced to have to practice tough love when they're in their 50s or 60s or even 70s. And some really struggle to do it because they are riddled with guilt that they didn't do things differently when they were younger. It's very sad when that happens. You can be riddled with guilt. And if you are, then, and to the point that you then can't even practice tough love later in life. I've seen that happen in different individuals' lives, and it's hard to watch. And I hurt for them. This verse right here shares very clearly. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We can put it off, we can put it off, we can put it off because we don't like to, we don't want to, we hate to be in that situation. We continue to do that, then what happens? Well, it leads to scenarios like what I just described. This is such a difficult passage to swallow for so many people today because it sounds so harsh. You know, even in our legal system, when you think about it, if you're going to have corporal punishment, and I'm not here to say defend or not defend or whatever, that's not my point, but if you're going to have it, and you're going to have people, quote-unquote, on death row, but you're going to put them on death row for 5, 10, 15, 20-plus years. You see what the last part of verse 24 says? He who loves him disciplines him promptly. Even that aspect we don't seem to get as mankind. When it comes to discipline, the right way is one born of love for our child. It's important as a mother to understand that when discipline is needed in order to adjust a bad attitude or address perhaps a lying child or whatever the situation, that it be done promptly and lovingly. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that can relate to this story. How many times we maybe think back in our childhood and we'd say, oh, the lecture. It was just the lecture that got me. I just wanted to get to the punishment. Ah! And often the reason we get the lecture is why? Because our parents were trying to convey to us how much they loved us. And then they were going to discipline us. They're trying to convey that. Well, there are many other scriptures dealing with this topic of discipline because it's such an important area. It has not always been easy for moms and dads to find the proper balance, and that's something I believe every parent should pray about. And I trust that you do. Some don't ever choose to punish, while others, frankly, are too quick to be too heavy-handed. Asking God to help us see when, where, and how to discipline our children is without question the loving thing to do. Number 6, a God-fearing mother is a nurturer. Now, I've touched on this, but I would like to focus on it for a moment. This is a trait that mothers typically have more than fathers, and it is essential that mothers do have this. A God-fearing mother is a nurturer. That's not to say that fathers cannot be good nurturers, but let's face it, when we fall down, like I said, we scrape our knees, our elbows as little ones, there's nothing quite like the loving arms of a nurturing mother. And as we grow older, we're sick, and there's nothing like that loving, soothing voice of our mother as she sits down by the bedside and rubs her back or holds her hand or whatever it might happen to be. God intends mothers to be nurturers. I'm quite confident that my wife would be quick to tell you that I'm not always a very good nurturer. It's not that I don't want to be. It's not innately in me to be in the same way that she is a nurturer. So I spend more time now thinking about it and hopefully doing a better job. My point to you is that there's something about the nurture element and aspect of a mother that is so priceless and so important. Let's go to another passage that we have all read many times, Galatians chapter 5. Part of what's startling about some of the cases that we're seeing in the news concerning mothers leaving their family or abandoning their children is it's just hard to believe that there's just that total lack of nurture within some. Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now I want you to think about the concept of nurture in what we're reading here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, you could take each one of those and break them down and see aspects, elements of nurture in every one of those. Much of what we read here comes out of a mother as they nurture their children. Conversely, much of what we find in verses 19 through 21, which are the works of the flesh, or is listed there, is what comes out of a mother who is not a nurturer. You know, one of the things I've prayed about over the years, and I hope all husbands do this, is a prayer of thanks to God for my mother's and my mother-in-law's and Colleen's, in my case, in my life, tender, nurturing care when they see someone hurting. And I believe I've been very blessed, because in all three cases that I'm stating here, they all are nurturers. Now, for that matter, when they see the need to step up and help teach someone something that they know will help them. You know, I've watched my sister do this with her girls as well. I watch others of you do that with your children. Nurture them when that's exactly what's needed. It's beautiful to see. Clearly, Eunice and Lois did the same with Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Let's begin in verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous. Verse 9 says, don't return evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. All of us who are here, all of us here as Christians, are called to this. But mothers certainly have many, many opportunities to implement this. Sometimes, or perhaps many times, mothers are not appreciated as they should be. They may even be abused. And yet so often they still maintain their compassion for others. They don't return evil for evil. This is especially true with their children, and that is priceless. Let's go to Proverbs now, chapter 31. This is commonly known as the virtuous woman that's talked about here in Proverbs 31. I'd like to read a few verses here. Proverbs 31, let's pick up in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now, I know a lot of people who are very oriented towards, money. Well, obviously, rubies and gemstones and all kinds of things like that may have great monetary wealth or meaning to a lot of people. But as we can see here, a virtuous wife's worth is far above any of that. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion of her maidservants. Skipping down to verse 26, we read, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Just sitting around doing nothing, not caring, not nurturing. You know, that's the picture of a nurturer right there, what we just read, isn't it? She's not thinking of herself, she's thinking of her family. She wants to nurture her family. For me, each time Mother's Day rolls around, I find myself thankful for this, the nurturing aspect that I see in the women around me that I love dearly as well. I'm thankful that my mother is a nurturer. I'm thankful that Colleen is. I'm thankful that my mother-in-law is. For that matter, my sister. I can say the same about each of them. I do hope you feel that way about your mother. And I also hope, most importantly, that every mother in here, everyone listening, everyone watching, treasures the blessing of being able to be a nurturer. Finally, the last point I'd like to bring out in the sermon is, a God-fearing mother is a model of integrity. A God-fearing mother is a model of integrity. This mother lives what she says, and she models in such a way that her children can learn by catching the essence of godly living. When we are young, we don't always understand certain words or certain concepts for a while. But one thing we do learn rather quickly is whether or not our parents are who they profess to be. In other words, we learn quickly whether or not they are honest, whether or not they have integrity. Now, we may not understand the term integrity by definition when we are young, but we do understand early on whether our parents are people of integrity. A God-fearing mother is a model of integrity. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. We cannot hide for any length of time a lack of integrity. A mother will do a tremendous disservice to their child if they lack integrity. Chapter 11 here in Proverbs, verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Now, the dictionary definition of integrity is behavior in accordance with a strict code of values, morals, honest, entirety, the quality of wholeness, something without mark or stain. That is the dictionary definition of integrity. So perhaps a succinct way of putting this would be to say that the mother of integrity is a mother who consistently and conscientiously models Christianity. You know, I do believe this is exactly what Eunice and Lois modeled for Timothy. And for that matter, anyone else to see. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Every time I say that psalm, if I happen to look at my wife, she gets a smile on her face. And I'll tell you why, if I haven't told you this before. If you have a King James Version, you'll see the wording there. Now, we're going to read the New King James Version in just a minute, this actual verse. When we get there, I'll share with you why we were smiling. Psalm 37 and verse 18 tells us, first of all, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now, skipping down to verse 37, this is the verse. Now, when we first got married, I said, now, what I'd like you to know, just before we get married, I said, I'd like you to remember what Psalm 37:37 says, just the first phrase, mark the blameless man. I said, now, you stop right there, because if you read further, it's not going to go exactly where I want it to go. Giving her a hard time, of course. And in the Old King James, it says, mark the perfect man. But anyway, mark the blameless man. But then it says, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Look at what comes out of a life of integrity. Peace. In other words, the home of a mother who lives a life of integrity is a home that will be filled with peace. Spiritual peace. Sure, there may not always be peace in the sense that it's always calm as emergencies arise, accidents happen, etc. But what I'm talking about is even in the midst of whatever challenge one may be facing, a calming spirit abounds in the home where integrity is emulated. You know the difference when you're in an environment that's calm and when you're in an environment that's not. I'm pretty sure you feel as I do. One's much more attractive than the other. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 31 and read what we're told happens to the kind of mother, every mother in God's church should be striving to be. Proverbs 31. Let's take a look beginning in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Here in verse 30, we are reminded of the conclusion, how things play out for the God-fearing mother. A God-fearing mother is praised and appreciated by God, by her husband, and by her children. How beautiful that is. You know, there are quite a few examples in the Bible of God-fearing women. Women such as the widow in Matthew 18. In Judges, we read about Deborah. There are other examples, such as Esther, Phoebe, Anna, Hannah, Abigail. Now, I hope every mother takes time to learn what they can from these examples. I certainly hope you're doing all that you can to be a God-fearing mother, if you're a mother, for your children, to see whether they get it or appreciate it or not. If they are grown, they may not appreciate it right now. But someday, that will change. Now, as I end the sermon today, I'd like, first of all, to go back to the book that I was quoting from earlier, Women of the Bible. Timothy, quoting here now, Timothy became great because his mother was faithful to the high calling of Christian motherhood. Now, I would also add, because God called him and he responded. Because she considered it her sacred duty to bring her son up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Timothy became the man of God who was sent by Paul to accomplish the most difficult tasks, called the beloved spiritual son of Paul. And he's quoting different scriptures in here showing these. He was endowed with the Spirit of God, and he became an evangelist and a good minister of Jesus Christ. End of quote. You know, there's so many wonderful examples that we can each learn from the Bible. There are examples that cover every individual. So as we prepare in this nation to honor our mothers, may we all give thanks to God for them. And may every mother watching continue to hone the skills of a God-fearing mother. Now, I would be remiss if I did not share with you that obviously not every woman has the opportunity to be a mother. Nor does the Bible say that every woman will become a mother or should be a mother. There are circumstances that can prevent one from becoming a mother. And I would not want any woman to go away feeling or believing that God does not love them equally because they don't have children, because that simply is not true. Colleen and I were not able to have children, as you are aware, but God provided in a way that we certainly did not see coming. And we are completely grateful for what God did provide. You know, the truth is, none of us knows exactly what is in store in our future, do we? But we know God loves us more than we can truly comprehend. And that's something that we shall hang on to. For those who have been blessed with children at this time, it's very important to recognize the need to take the responsibility seriously. Because mothers have a unique and crucial role in the lives of their children. Motherhood is not a chore or an unpleasant task. I'm thrilled to say that it's very clear to me that the mothers watching today do take your job with the greatest of sincerity and thankfulness. Just as a mother bears a child during pregnancy, and just as a mother feeds and cares for a child during infancy, so mothers also play an ongoing role in the lives of their children, teenagers, young adults, and fully grown children. While the role of motherhood must change and develop, the love, care, nurture, and encouragement that a mother gives should never cease. May God bless each of you mothers with a more complete fruit of God's Holy Spirit as you forge ahead in your great responsibility and opportunity. And I'll just simply close by saying I wish each of you a very happy Mother's Day a week from tomorrow.